Would you open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 5. We're continuing our study in the book of Galatians, and we're going book by book and verse by verse. We're in chapter 5, verse 7. Before we begin, let's say a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We're so grateful for you. You're a good God, and you're worthy of our praise. Thank you, Father, that you love us, that you know us. Thank you that you sent your only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. Now we can boldly come before you, humbly praying, bringing our petitions. And Lord, we ask that you anoint this time that we have together to partake in your word, to hear from you. Would you take your words and anoint them with your Holy Spirit? Open our eyes so that we can see, our ears that we can hear. Apply these truths to our lives individually. And be with those that are listening. Whatever they're going through, Father, encourage them. Let them sense your presence. Send the Holy Spirit to empower them. We want to serve you, Father. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Verse 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul saw a difference in the churches at Galatia from when he was there, when Christ was revealed to them, when they chose to follow Jesus. Now he sees a difference in them, and he wasn't happy about it. He was concerned. Let me ask you, have you ever been reunited with someone you haven't seen for quite some time? Maybe the last time you saw them, they were the epitome of health, fitness, discipline, order, cleanliness. And years go by and you see them again, and they're totally different. They let themselves go. You look at them and you can't hardly believe it. They're unkempt, unclean, disorderly. You think to yourself, what happened? You were going well. What happened? And friend, lest we become judgmental or arrogant, we need to realize we are all susceptible of being carried off, carried away from the truth, even from the convictions in which we once held so firmly to. So don't think for a moment that could never happen to me. Rather, may that compel us to our knees. May that compel us to be more vigilant in our own life. Paul's looking at the Galatians, and he starts verse 17 with, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You once got it. You understood, and you were exercising. And now, what's happened? Who did this to you? And also, as Christians, we too can see those in our own life, and perhaps even in our own personal examples, Christians who started their walk with Christ, filled with passion and fervor and zeal and discipline, wander off into a place of complacency, even apathy. That passion for Jesus that consumed their heart and mind. The dedication and devotion to follow Christ at all costs. Now, but a memory. And as a result, the identifying joy, the peace, the victory eludes them. And some, my friends, mistake this as some evolution or maturity or even liberty in their faith. Relegating discipline and devotion to Christ as a works doctrine. Yet we who are serious about being instruments of the Lord understand that in order for His amazing light to shine through this wretched vessel, we must come before Him and allow Him to increase as we decrease. In essence, we get out of the way, surrender our way to the way, Jesus. And when you talk to some of these souls, they point back to earlier experiences in their life, times of when they had bigger faith, or times of when they had more evidence of God in their life. You think, how can you get this back? What happened? The love grew cold. The things of God don't move you like they used to. Did God intend it to be this way? Are we really more mature in the faith to become unmoved in our response to His calling? That sounds absurd because it is absurd. I say we've lost the will to run the race, but why? Perhaps because we've allowed ourselves to get out of shape. We quit trying because we kept failing. We stopped repenting because we keep repeating the sin. So we think, what's the point? Friend, let me answer that question unequivocally. The point is, real. The point is serious. The point is, you don't want to play a game with God. Out of an abundance of love and mercy that He has for you and I, He won't let us get away with being lukewarm for long. So the question is, are you His? Are you serious about Him? Do you love His word? Do you care? And I'm talking to you who feel like you've wandered off. You feel lost. You point back to an earlier experience. The same words the Apostle Paul says to the churches in Galatia, that he started those churches and who started out strong but are now held up in bondage. He says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? What happened? You had a direction and a call from God. You answered it and started off on the right path in faith. Now look, you find yourself in bondage. You're taken captive. You lost your faith and profession. And who did this to you? Why did you fall for the lies? You've disobeyed. As the late Matthew Poole says, you have swerved from the truth which you formerly owned and professed. Friends, being a Christian is a journey in which we run a race. And we run the race well by following our Good Shepherd. In fact, we have 77 different instances to run the race in the Bible. Some of the more well-known verses that I think would benefit us to hear again, if you don't mind flipping with me, 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. The implication of not finishing, not staying the course. Run that you may win. Philippians 2:16, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. My running was not in the wrong direction. In other words, I was headed in the right direction, towards the finish line. What direction are you running right now? Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Running a race for an ultimate objective, to finish well. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Sustain your pace. Know it's a marathon. Don't sprint out of the gate and then get winded and stop and go back. Keep on going on. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, we understand that we have a free will. That free will is to choose whom you shall serve. Jesus taught us and showed us how to exercise that free will in self-denial. And it's not a one-time occurrence. You know, as you wake up, you have your regular routines each day. You get up at a certain time, the alarm clock goes up. Some of you wake up, you brush your teeth, you go make a cup of coffee. Do you read the Word? Where does God fit into your daily routine? You eat breakfast, you shower, you put on clean clothes. Are you putting on the robe of righteousness by coming before Jesus every morning and giving him your day, committing your life to him so that he can use you, so that he can bless others through you, so that you can have an abundant life, a joyful life. You see, this is a daily dose of self-denial where Jesus says, daily deny yourself, daily take up your cross, and daily follow me. A daily dose of vitamin denial. And friends, we don't take pride in being holy or behaving godly. In fact, we want God to shine his love through us, and to take our mortal bodies and cleanse us, to purify us, and to set our hearts ablaze with his anointing. You see, fervency, zeal, and passion can't be faked. It's birthed from the inside out. It comes from the power of the Holy Ghost. It comes from when you spend time with the Father. It's a byproduct of being on your knees and praying through a matter. They call it importunity. When you bring your requests, your vigor, your specific petitions before the Father, and you press in and you press hard, knowing that it may take a while, but you're there. Is that something you want? Or have you stopped running the race? You did run well. You did spend time in the Word when you first got saved. You had a desire to learn. You had the compunction to read, to study, to be with the Lord. In fact, when you saw God's work in your life, you were quick to share your testimony. You couldn't get enough of being around like-minded believers, so you attended church and Bible studies and fellowship. You changed your listening habits, your viewing habits. You made a proclamation to surrender your life to Christ. Many of you made a public testimony to that effect by going in front of the church and being baptized. And as a result, you saw victory in your life because you were walking victoriously after the things of Christ. And I understand that this can be a very difficult subject matter. People don't like it when other people point their finger in their face. And sometimes straight talk can come across as curt or rude or judgmental. But please, don't mistake a bold truth for rudeness. Paul wasn't trying to shame the Galatians. He was trying to save the Galatians from torment and ultimate despair, which is where they were going to end up if they continued to follow the Judaizers. Likewise, there are some today, maybe even listening right now, that have caught themselves up in a counterfeit grace theology that is tantamount to a get-out-of-hell card. Simply put, they didn't regenerate or choose to walk on out of the jail cell. They didn't go and sin no more. They went back to their old ways. Or they didn't go anywhere. They stayed shackled in besetting sins. They justify their sins now, their sins living in darkness as grace. And yet there's no evidence of a new work being accomplished in them. There is no desire for the things of God. Their life is indistinguishable from the heathen, from the sinner. What does that life look like? Well, look around at the culture. There's no regard for the things of God. People do what they want to do when they want to do it, shacking up with partners, drowning themselves, numbing themselves in drugs and alcohol, smoking, caught up in pride and selfishness, entertaining themselves with godlessness, violence, crude lawlessness, even boasting about it on social media accounts, walking around immodest, addicted to pornographic images, cursing, lying, with no desire to even try to follow Jesus, let alone deny themselves and take up their cross daily. Yet, so quickly and proudly, when questioned, saying, "I am saved by grace, I am free." Let me ask you, how free are you really? Forget about anyone else pointing a finger at you, but have the courage to look yourself in the mirror and ask yourself, is your walk with Christ showcasing the power, the regenerating, sanctifying work of the gospel message? Where is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Is there peace that passeth all understanding? Is there unspeakable joy? Is there hope everlasting, patience, gentleness, meekness, love, self-control? Or are you ruled by your own flesh, pride, impulse, perversion, rage, haughtiness, lust, greed? Friends, many are living in sin, and their conscience has been seared. The Holy Spirit has been quenched. They've made accommodation for their sin. Instead of coming before the Lord and being washed with the living water, bathed new and clean, and having their compass recalibrated, they're on the wrong path now. The wide path. Given over to a depraved mind, many of them, and actually thinking they're going to heaven. They can't wait for Christ to return, and yet we read in Amos chapter 5, verse 18, a very, very concerning account. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Verse 19, as if a man did flee from a lion and the bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. You cannot walk in sin, lie in sin, make accommodation for your sin, and chance that. This is your chance today, right now, to give your life back to Christ. And I hope you will do that. At the end of this message, we'll have a time in which we can pray together. Verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. This persuasion that the Galatians obeyed from the Judaizers, this new obstacle, this stumbling block, this false teaching did not come from God. It wasn't what Paul taught. It didn't come from Jesus who called you through his revelation. No, it came from the enemy. It came from those who are obstructing, those who want to hinder your path to liberty, those who are throwing obstacles in your way, stumbling blocks, Judaizers, creating barricades, moving the goal line. Be like playing basketball and you're winning. So what's the other team do in order to come back? They see that you're winning and you're doing well, so they raise the basket, the rim. Or they narrowed the size of the hole so the ball doesn't fit in. You ever play a game with a friend and as you play and start to win, they start to cheat? I haven't in a long time, but I had as a child. They see that you're winning, and so they make up a new rule, a new obstacle. Or what about a boss who promises a bonus if you make your quota, your goal? And just as you're getting ready to hit it, they raise the goal. Talk about demoralizing. Hurts, sucks the life out of a person. And I can tell you, anyone who does this is penny wise and pound foolish. They may win in the short term by saving money or controlling a person, but they lose because they're seen as liars, distorters, and foolish. What does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. This proverb is one that occurs at least one other time in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. The leaven in this context is the element of evil. A little evil leaveneth the whole lump. You see, leaven mixed with truth corrupts. How many of you, if I put a little bit of strychnine in your milk, just a little bit, would want to drink it? The corrupting influence of one bad person. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Meaning a little bit of poison in a batch of nutrition makes it all poison. In this instance, the false teaching of the Judaizers represents the leaven. And when we apply this truth into our own life, we see compromise, accommodation, a little wickedness leads to our ultimate poisoning and destruction. Friends, get this. The idea being, when we have been given the nutrition, the Word of God, an abundant life, we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We've been shown the path to walk on. We've been given the direction to go into all the world and proclaim the good news, that we are His ambassadors. Yet we choose to ignore His Word. We ignore the call to spend time in prayer. We start to add our own exceptions. We start to whitewash the Bible. Moral relativity, political correctness, arrogance, tolerating intolerable wickedness, claiming to show love and acceptance and grace when we're actually blind and becoming depraved by the carnality of our way. You see, some people feel really upset when anyone dares to tell them what to do or how to live. They want the assurance of nutrition and the effect of sustenance, but God forbid if anyone warn them that they're ingesting poison. Don't tell me I'm eating poison. Paul is saying to the Galatians, you're eating poison. You exchanged your daily bread for poison. Now stop it before you end up sick, before you end up lost. In our life, we must keep our compass calibrated. What is a compass for? So we know north and south, east and west. We must keep short accounts with our Lord and make sure we heed His calling and direction as our good shepherd. Gospel of John, chapter 10, 27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep, are you His sheep? Do you hear His voice? Or has it been muted by all the distractions of the world? Isn't it wonderful to know that He knows you? My sheep, I know them, and they follow me. The act of following Jesus is the act of obeying Jesus. It's not enough to know Jesus. If you really know Jesus, then you follow Jesus. Are you following Jesus? He says, they know me, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. This on its face seems as if Paul is contradicting what he was earlier saying regarding his exhortation and tone. But the reality is, Paul is saying, hey, I've got confidence in you. I see what you've done. I see where you've been misled. I see what the Judaizers have done, tried to steal your liberty, tried to get you back into the old ceremonial Mosaic law for your justification. But I have confidence in you through the Lord, meaning I trust that ultimately you will come back to the truth that you received by the revelation from Christ that was taught by me through the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, friends, we too, when we see a loved one, a family member, a good friend that has fallen away, and you see after you haven't seen them a while, them in a different place than when you once saw them. You ultimately know in your heart, you pray and you have faith and confidence that they will come back. That they will come back to the truth. Paul is saying basically, it isn't your fault per se that you bought into the leaven. It is the fault of those who misled you. Whoever did this should be held responsible. This is Paul basically trying to strike a balanced tone, showing deep concern, even outrage, compassion, sincerity. And we see him with a plethora of different approaches, different arguments. Verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? Paul here again is changing his tone a little bit. He's saying to those Galatians, actually trying to get ahead of the potential conflict of what appears to be inconsistencies. As before, when before Christ, he preached circumcision as a Pharisee. So the Judaizers were telling the Galatians, when they were trying to get them into the law and out of justification by Christ alone, they were actually quoting the Apostle Paul's earlier teaching. So they were saying to the Galatians that even Paul teaches the Mosaic ceremonial law of circumcision. So here's Paul now addressing this head on. If I was teaching circumcision now, meaning he goes, yes, I did used to teach it. However, if I was still teaching circumcision now as a way for justification, why would I still be suffering persecution from the Jews? So you see, the Pharisees were after Paul. They picked up stones to try to stone him. They tried to hurt him. They tried to capture him. And so he's trying to say, listen, I'm not teaching that anymore. If I was still teaching it, they wouldn't be upset with me. They would not be offended. Yet they do persecute me because I do preach the truth. Justification comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And only. We're justified. We've been accepted. We have access to God. Not as slaves, but heirs. And friends, we need to grasp this. Why? Because knowing who you are in Christ will determine how you live for Christ. For example, poverty oftentimes transfers from generation to generation. Biological and genetics transfer from one generation to the next. So as a sinner and slave to sin, we inevitably were sinners and slaves to sin. Our grandfathers were in sin, our fathers were. Yet Christ said, I have a better way. A way to give you power to be righteous, purified, holy, and have everlasting life. You see, we have become adopted, grafted into the family. No longer slaves, no longer powerless, no longer impoverished, no longer temporarily minded. Why? Because we're no longer under the curse. And that is so important. That's why Paul's making such a big deal out of this. Why we're reading the book of Galatians. And Paul gets pretty dramatic in this next verse. I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. Verse 12. He might be a little facetious here. But he's basically saying, I wish that the people that misled you into this false teaching would take the circumcision a little bit further. Like, why don't they do us all a favor and go even further? Mutilate themselves. Sounds pretty extreme, but that's how serious Paul took it. And that's how serious we need to take the sin in our own life. Why do we take sin so cavalierly? Why are we so apt to just cuddle up to it? Have you ever asked yourself that? Why doesn't it bother you? You see sin in your life and why make excuses for it? Take it before the Lord. Confess it. Say, Father, this is an area I'm struggling in. Would you give me the strength to overcome? And as we continue to read in Galatians 5 next time, there's some really solid answers on how to become more victorious in these areas. Let's read verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. What Christ did for you and me on the cross was to snap the chains, to break the yoke of bondage, to set us free. Now, what do we do with this liberty? Do we keep our newfound freedom to ourselves? Isn't the evidence of a person being free is actually seeing them free? I mean, what better empirical evidence is there than to actually see someone walking on the street that you thought was incarcerated? You see them walking, you're like, oh, I thought you were enslaved. I thought you were incarcerated. No, I got out last week. They're free. The evidence of a Christian is that they're not continuing to live a life in shackles. And when I say shackles, when I say enslaved, when I say in bondage, what I'm talking about is living the old life. Buying the good lie, addicted to alcohol, walking in perversion, disregarding the word of God. We're free, so we should be seen free. Free from those things that cause us bondage, those worldly passions and struggles. The Bible describes us as being saints of God, disciples, ambassadors, heirs to the throne, descendants of Abraham. In every instance, the titles imply royalty, honor, acceptance. Excuse me. And yet so many believers walk around as if they were rejected, not justified, that they were refused instead of regenerated. Why? Maybe they received their liberty. Their sin debt was paid in full. And they stayed in the darkness of a cage, bound up in sin, too enamored with the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, selfish and self-centered, living for now without regard for eternity. So they claim to be free, but nobody sees liberty on them. They live for their beers. They live, get drunk on Friday night. They spend their time memorizing perverse music lyrics and raps. They watch gore, play violent video games, read trashy novels. They gratify their flesh whenever it cries out, instead of denying it, instead of crucifying it. Friends, when we come to Jesus, He shows us how to walk on. He equips us with the power of the Holy Spirit. I know this is a heavy sermon, but if this helps one person to correct their way, to get out of that shackles, walk out of that cell, it'll be worth it. And that's my prayer, that you understand liberty was not given in order to throw it away, to squander. Perhaps there are some who prefer the structure of prison life. You hear of that. They get out, they don't know what to do with their freedom, so they'd rather go back into prison. They have a fear of destruction. Isn't that crazy to think that they'd rather be in prison, locked up, get their three squares a day, not have to worry about the future? Friend, why did Christ give us our freedom? So we could follow him on the straight and narrow road, living an abundant life filled with the hope of everlasting life and the purpose of being made more like him, serving others, loving others, and sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the good news. This world, this life, this human life that we're living is but a speck of time. When you look on a gravestone and you see the birth date and the deceased date, there's a little dash in between the two. And that is really, compared to eternity, the span of our earthly existence. Just a speck of time, just a dash. And yet, why would you throw all eternity away for that little speck? We have an enemy who wants to keep us shackled, who wants to keep us down. You read in Mark chapter 4, you see the seeds that were planted on the different path. See the path where the enemy comes along and steals the seed. Maybe you heard the word and it quickly vanished. For some reason, it didn't get planted. Or maybe the worries of life, the lust of the flesh, material wealth, those greed areas choked out the life of the seed. It's not too late. Right now can be the beginning of a brand new start. I'm so grateful that his mercy is new every morning. This isn't about perfection. This isn't about white-knuckling it or our own self-righteousness. This is about obedience. This is about my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they obey. They follow me. As for me, I'm not going back. I've tasted the good lie. That's what I call it, the good lie. I tried to fill that empty space in my heart with my network and my net worth and with alcohol and smoking and sin, business success. There's nothing wrong with success in business. There's nothing wrong with nice things, moderation. I'm not here to say any of that. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is, what are you after? Are you following your good shepherd? Have you denied yourself and taken up your cross? Do you know who you are in Christ? That you've been bought by the blood of the Lamb? That you have standing a seat at the table? You don't have to live like a pauper, impoverished, in besetting sins. You can be more than a conqueror through Christ. But you have to take that stand. You have to accept what's been given to you. You have to stand up and say, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. You put him first in your life. You make him the Lord of your life. You deny yourself. You give him his rightful place. And you watch what he does in your life. He'll use you. He'll bless you. He'll prosper you in areas you never thought possible. Areas you never thought you could overcome. Through his power of the Holy Spirit, you will walk on in victory. And you might say, well, that's just the way I am. That's the way I've always been. That's the way my father was. That's the way my grandfather was. That's the way my mother was. You are new in Christ. You have been made a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. It's yours. I won't go back. I won't go back. Wonderful song by William McDowell. I love the lyrics. I've been changed, healed, freed, delivered. I've found joy, peace, grace, and favor. I've been changed. I've been changed in the presence of the Lord. I've been healed, freed, delivered in your presence, Lord. I've found joy, peace, grace, and favor. And right now is the moment. Today is the day. I've been changed, and I have waited for this moment to come, and I won't let it pass me by. So we say, I won't go back, can't go back to the way it used to be, before your presence came and changed me. Say, I won't. Say it. I won't go back. I can't go back to the way it used to be before your presence came and changed me. All my shame, guilt, sins, they've been erased. Thank you, Father. You want to go to the Lord right now with me? Come before Him. Pray this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, please forgive me. Cleanse me. Forgive me, Lord, for living for myself, for not following You, not obeying You. I want You to be the Lord of my life. I surrender my will, my way to You. I trust You. Thank You, Jesus.